Amen. You may be seated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 19 through 27, it says this: "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Father, may you bless the reading of your word. May you pierce our hearts with the truth of the word. May we be thankful that we can receive your word and be transformed by it. That the Holy Spirit that indwells us will take this word and make us more like Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning that as a church we would heed the words here and be eager to apply them. Let us run to win, all for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today I just want us to just look for a few moments at this text with the concept of what does it mean in this text and what does it mean for us today and for our future. We have been together as Crossroads Church for 18 months, and we'll have our annual meeting this afternoon, and you'll hear various reports from the church body and see the various reports written, the various ministries that are taking place. We'll look at a church budget and some of the things we'll see in 2015. But I wanted us to have just a pause today, this morning in the service, focused on God's Word, of what God has done so far and where God may be taking us. But not just in our own thoughts. I want us to look right at the Word and see where it might compel us to move forward. There's some great truth in here, and there's more truth in here that we have time to exposit. But I want us to point out, five things in this passage that I think will be helpful to us as we move forward together as a congregation. The key phrase in this entire section is right there in verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Now, prior to that, it speaks about winning various folks. To the Jews, I became like a Jew so that I could win the Jews. I want to be with those that are under the law and be just like them in this way that I can win those that are under the law. And those without the law, I want to win them. So this whole concept here, even after for the sake of the gospel, he wants to run so that he may win. May we, like Paul, desire to run in such a way that we win for the sake of the gospel. That is our calling. That is what the Spirit of God wants to impress upon us today from this text. And I'm going to show you five things that we as a congregation and we as individuals must do for the sake of the gospel. Here's the first one. We must diversify our methods. We must diversify our methods. For the sake of the gospel, in order to win people, we must diversify. They tell you this in the stock market. If you put all your eggs in one basket, It's not very safe. If that stock tanks, then you will have lost everything. You should diversify and to see where things are working. God does the same thing for us in telling us that you must do things differently at different seasons and at different times. He says in verse 22, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Now don't misunderstand me. The gospel never changes. For 2,000 years, the gospel has been the exact same. But the means and the methods by which people have heard it, have communicated, have traveled with it, have changed. The truth of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But how we relate and how we communicate does change. How we demonstrate that truth must change if we desire to reach and teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ for this nation and other nations and this generation and every generation. Paul tells us that's what he's doing with every group he goes to. He discovers, how is it I must communicate with them that they can receive it? How is it that I can relate with them so that I am not a stumbling block? Only the truth of God may be the stumbling block, but I am not going to be the distraction or the disruption. Paul was willing to diversify his methods, his habits, his preferences to win others to the Lord. If a person is offended by the gospel, that is their problem. God's word, God's doctrine, that is their problem. But if he is offended by our unnecessary behavior, by our practices, no matter how acceptable they are to us, his problem has become our problem. It's not a problem of law, it's a problem of love. For the sake of the gospel, Paul says, I will become all things to all people that I may win some. Do we have that kind of heart? It says here, for the sake of the gospel, we must diversify our methods. 30 years ago, this community was primarily white and young families. If that described you during that time, or if that describes you now, you would have an easier time relating and communicating the gospel with those because they're your peers and they look like you or they act like you. 30 years later, as we stand here today, the community is not that way. 44% of our community is white. That means more than half are not white. Are we willing to diversify our methods and means in order to win some? 25% of our neighborhoods is Hispanic. 19% are African American. 13% are other, Asian or Indian or some other type of nationality. So there are a lot of people, more than half, that are not like you. And perhaps if you're of one of the other nationalities, there's a whole lot of people not like you. Do we desire only to reach people like us, or are we willing to say, like Paul, I'll become like them in order to win them? I don't leave the gospel or the doctrine at the door and act like that doesn't matter. No, that defines me. But the cultural barriers will not limit me from sharing the gospel. If you are married with children in the home, raise your hand. Most churches will define themselves as a family church, and what they mean by that is that they would like mom and dad and a couple of kids because that is what they put on their advertisements, that's what they put on their website. Let me just tell you, in our community, meaning a 3-mile radius, I've just defined 21%. So if we say we only want to reach mom, dad, and a couple of kids in the home, we have just told 80% of the people in our community, we don't want you. We don't care, and we're not going to adjust to talk with you. My heart is that as Paul looks out and he says to the Jew, I'm going to become like the Jew because I want them to know the gospel. And if it's somebody under the law, I'm going to go to them and be like them in order to win them for the gospel. If they're this way or that way. And I look at our community and go, will we do the same thing for the sake of the gospel? 80% of the people are not mom, dad, and a couple of kids in the home. Let me tell you our demographics in the 3-mile radius. 44% of the people that live in our community are single. No children in the home, just single. That's a huge amount of people. 25% are married without children in the home. Perhaps they have not had children, or they're of an older age and their children have moved on. 10% of our community are single parents, children in the home, and no second adult in the home helping. There are 82,000 people in a 3-mile radius of this church. 58,000 of them, 58,000 of them have no commitment to Christ and are headed to a Christless eternity. That's 70% of our population. So sometimes I struggle when I hear people say, well, I just want to be around like-minded people. I want to be around a lot of people who don't know Christ and they don't think like me, so that I may win them to the right thinking, so that they will have an eternity with Jesus Christ. Could we say in the same spirit as Paul, if I were to read that text again and put our own demographics in here, could we say in his spirit, to the single, I will become as a single in order to win singles? Could we say to those of a different ethnic group, I would become one as a different ethnic group, not of that ethnic group, that I may win those of a different ethnic group? To those of a different household dynamic than mine? I'll become as a different household dynamic to communicate with them. Not being of their household dynamic, I have a household that God has provided for me. But I want to win those of a different household dynamic. I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. I hope 5 years from now our church looks very different than it does today. But you know ultimately what I hope it looks like? And this may scare some of you. I was sitting just a mile north of our church just a few weeks ago. I was in the parking lot sitting in my car. My wife had run into the Walmart. Anybody been to the Walmart on Winter's Chapel? And I'm sitting there. And I'm kind of an introvert anyway, so I don't like to talk to people very much. But I was watching people come in and out. And the Spirit of God just impressed upon me, does the church at Crossroads look like the people that are walking to that Walmart? Every nationality, every language, every economic status that you can imagine. But who shops at that Walmart? People who live in this neighborhood. Nobody drives 25 miles away to go to that Walmart. It wouldn't be worth your drive. But I thought, those are the people who live here. For the sake of the gospel, would I be willing to just talk to them, love them, listen to them, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ that will transform them? That's our calling. God has planted us in this place in order that we would win people like us and unlike us. Otherwise, we might as well just close up shop and go home. For the sake of the gospel, we diversify our methods. The question I have for you today is, are we willing to adjust? Whatever it takes, are we willing to adjust? Adjustment doesn't just begin with this, with our community around. Adjustment begins with the people sitting in this room, the members among us. We are diverse in age, diverse in marital status. We have a growing ethnic diversity here, and I'm thankful to God for that. Over the past 18 months, we've seen tremendous acceptance of one another, allowing for some differences and even joining one another in a way that shows that we are family. There's been tremendous progress, but we have so much more work to do. I want you to listen to me, family. When I see the great things that are going on, but then I hear reports that a few people don't attend corporate worship here. They'll come to Sunday school, but then they'll drive home. Because there are children in our worship service. And they don't want to go to church with people that have children. When I hear reports that there are those who will not interact with people about 20 years older or 20 years younger than them, it breaks my heart. I don't think that's widespread, but I think there are instances of that that are troubling. And I just wonder if we would diversify our methods and put aside our preference at time in order to love even those here so that we may love those who aren't yet here. I mean, literally, just a week ago, I hear this report, and I've heard this a couple of times at different places, but there was a member in our church, but I've heard it of guests too, that have come to the service, and they get here a little earlier because they didn't go to Sunday school, and they sit down in the pew, and they're waiting for the service to start. And I'm not kidding when I say this. Somebody comes up to them and says, "You're sitting in my pew." And so that person would awkwardly, like, oh I'm sorry, and move, or perhaps they have a debate. I don't know. I've not been a part of those conversations, but I know it's true. I've had that same experience in another church when my wife and I and family went on vacation. We were in Chattanooga. I won't say what church it was, but we were on vacation. On Sunday, we go to church wherever we are. I went and sat in a church that had probably a place for 1,200 people in it. That day, they had about 50 people in the service. And lo and behold, I sat in the wrong pew. I mean, there are 1,000 options, and somehow, you know, I sat about 2/3 of the way back. We sat down. A couple came and sat right in front of us, and then a couple sat right behind us. And the couple behind us leaned between Jennifer and I in our heads and just said, "I guess we won't get to sit near y'all today." What do you do with that? Is there any wonder that church has 50 people in it and 1,200 seats? Now that is not the DNA of here. But there are instances of it. There have been members and guests asked to move where they park because they parked in someone's spot or shouldn't have parked so close. There are some who refuse to sing songs when it's not the style they prefer, whether it's older or younger. There are others who disagree with certain non-doctrinal statements or positions of the elders or deacons or staff or ministry teams. Disrupts and distracts their own participation in worship and involvement in the church. Listen to my heart. Our ability to win for the sake of the gospel requires us to adjust and to diversify ways of doing things. And it begins with you and me. We must be closer in our fellowship if we're ever going to make an impact in our world. Jesus told us in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, to love one another. Not just keep a legalistic standing with one another, but love one another just as I have loved you, Jesus says. You also are to love one another. By this, all people, all those in the community, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. For the sake of the gospel, we have to diversify our methods and love one another. In 2015, we must engage our culture and our community. As we begin to love one another and work together in order to reach our culture and community. In worship, we need to be ready to receive guests who are of another color, another age group, another family dynamic than us. And invite them to be our friends and sit with them. We need to connect with the local schools, and God has opened up the door. You talk about one hub of a community that most everybody goes to. And myself, my family, we homeschool. So we don't get to interact with kids in our community that way. But our local school here, Kingsley Elementary, has invited us in to build relationships with families in this community. To mentor families that are struggling. Our staff and several volunteers are already going, meeting weekly with the children. And I pray that we can build the relationship with the family. That we would become like them, with them, in order to win them for the gospel. This next year, you're going to see much more a go-and-tell approach to our church rather than a come-and-see approach. We'll always have a come-and-see. The doors are wide open. Come and see. But you know, most people don't care to come and see. Jesus said, go and tell. As you go, talk with those people. Build relationships with those people. Go find yourself in places. Whatever hobby you have, Go find some non-believers that love that hobby too and hang out with them. And let the gospel just spew out of you. Here's the second thing I want you to see in the text that Paul did, and he's impressing upon us. Not only do we diversify our methods, we must desire to win. I think he makes this point pretty clearly in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it, it says in the English Standard. I like the New American Standard a little better here. It says, run in such a way that you may win. How many of you have ever run a race, a 5K, some kind of sprint or something? How many of you have ever run? You've actually gone out there. How many of you have done a half marathon? All right, and maybe one or two have done a marathon. Anybody done a marathon? You're crazy. But anyway, you've done it. Part of just joining the race is that you can say you participated. Perhaps you were in the Peachtree Road Race. And I just read yesterday in a magazine, 55,000 people participated in the New York Marathon. 55,000 people. All right, that's a ton of people. And, you know, you always have those who just kind of get into it because they got the T-shirt or something. Great. But if we get into a race, ought we not say we want to win? Whatever that matter or whatever that is defined as, win. Win meaning improve your score. Improve your time. Do better than you've done before. When we're in something, do we just lazily just go about our business or are we running to win? When Paul says, I want to do things for the sake of the gospel, he's not saying, I just want to see if it works out. He says, when you run, run with all your might. Run as if you were going to get the prize. As a church, I think if we're going to do some things, why not do something that actually is requiring us to have ambition to win rather than just go through the motions? Sometimes we get lazy. I get lazy. We just go through the motions. Well, we got Sunday coming up. I'll just see if I can prepare a sermon. Do you want me to provide something of great value or just buy something off the internet and hand it to you? With your own spiritual life, do you just want to mosey through life or do you want to run as God has given you the ability and run to win? He wants us to succeed. He told Joshua, don't go this way. Don't look to the right or to the left. I want you to succeed. Now, Paul is using in this section, illustrating from the Corinthian Games, only second to the Olympic Games in Greece during the time period. So he's illustrating something the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians would understand. In the Corinthian Games, they were held every 3 years. These games included running and leaping, spear throwing, boxing, wrestling, chariot racing, racing in armor. We would do that with our deacons. That'd be kind of fun. Everyone had to sign a dotted line saying they had trained for at least 10 months and they were prepared to compete. Now, the benefits of winning, not just participating, you can just get a T-shirt. The benefits of winning are this, and this is pretty compelling. Your name in your hometown would be shouted among the masses when you are awarded the wreath. You would be given a parade in your own hometown in your honor. You would be given 500 drachmas of money. I don't know how much that is equivalent today, but it's a lot of money. You would be given the right to sit at a place of honor for all succeeding games for the rest of your life. If you won, your children would receive free education for life. You would be exempt from military duty for the rest of your life. And the seventh and final award you would get, you would be released from paying taxes for the rest of your life. If you trained for 10 months and you got into that race, you would race to win. Is there any wonder why so many wanted to compete in the Corinthian Games? When people participated, they ran to win. The question for us is, are we even seeking to win? Do we know what the win is, and are we desiring to win? Does winning even matter? From Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, I believe that he not only has the power, but he's going to make us winners when we trust in him. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power, his power, that works in us. See, winning requires running. And running requires training. And training requires knowledge. And knowledge requires desire. And desire requires delighting in God. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And giving you the knowledge. And then you train, and you run to win. In 2015, I believe we must establish prayer as our primary motivator. An ineffective church is typically a prayerless church. And as I see that we need to run to win, that winning and that desire to win starts way back into on our knees with God. Because only He can stir within our hearts the desires that He desires for us to have. We're going to begin in January on our knees. We're going to then launch to run for the sake of the gospel. The entire month of January will be focused on prayer. We will seek Him. We will seek His will. We will seek His wisdom. And He will stir within our hearts. He will bring the unity that is required. And He will bring the win. Here's the third thing I want you to see in the text. Winning requires discipline. And the third thing is we must discipline our lives. In verse 25, it says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." Self-control. See, in Proverbs 13, verse 4, it says, "Lazy people want, but they get little." But an athlete, see, exercises, and he has to exercise self-discipline, self-control in all things. If you are a Christian today, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, a member even of this church, you are not an observer and you are not a fan. You may have watched the Georgia Bulldogs yesterday, but you didn't put an ounce of energy into what it took on that field. Jesus does not call people to be fans. He calls people to die to themselves and to be fellow workers in the kingdom. You are an athlete, this text says. You're an active participant, a fellow worker in the ministry of God. The question I have for us is, are we ready to work? It requires work. If we're an athlete and we desire to win, we can't be lazy and expect much. There are basically three types of people in this world when it comes to work. There are those who make things happen. There are those who watch things happen. And there are those who wonder what happened. And we probably have all three here represented. When I hear fellow athletes in the church say, "I'll just sit this one out. I'll just watch to see what happens. Or I'll just check in once in a while to see if progress has been made." Where is that a calling in the Bible? Where does He say, "Yes, I'm calling you to watch and see what other people will do"? God has not called us to sit back, but He has called us to be an active athlete with discipline and self-control. We must be disciplined athletes, ready to engage even when the competition is difficult, even when we are sore, even when we've been in the race a long while, even when the terrain is off the beaten path and it's rocky and uphill. We are called to run. We are called to run and win. And to win requires that we are self-controlled and disciplined. In 2015, based on the calling of verse 25 that every one of us is an athlete, I feel compelled that we must equip every member of this church to be a minister in some way. Everybody will have a part to play. Now, I realize that all of us don't have the same athletic ability, the physical endurance. But if you're left on this planet, listen to me. If God still has you here, He still has a purpose for you to fulfill for the sake of the gospel. Not every athlete is designed or gifted like other athletes, but all athletes have a place in the race. All are gifted and equipped to serve God. And so in 2015, we will focus on discovering and developing and deploying every member in our area of giftedness. We're even upgrading our church management software so that we can track and make sure that nobody falls through the cracks and everybody is known and placed in an area where they have a heart and a passion. Here's the fourth thing I want you to see. We must direct our attention. If we're going to discipline our lives, we also must direct our attention. In verse 26, it says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." I mean, it's like putting a bag on your head and saying, "Run the race." Well, where am I going? I don't know. We got to know where we're running. Where? What's the win? It was a few years ago. You guys watched the Olympics, perhaps. It was a gold medal already in the bag. The American shooter, Matt Emmons, was one shot away from double gold in the 2004 Athens Olympics. Matt was at the top of his game. He had already won the International Shooting Federation Championship in 2002 and 2004. His final target to win his second gold of this Olympics was 50 meters away. He sat down in place. All he had to do was hit anywhere in the target and he would win the gold. Matt sighted the target. He took a deep breath and he squeezed the trigger. Bang! Dead center. With that shot, Matt went from gold medal to eighth place. What? See, that's what happens when you hit a perfect shot at the wrong target. He wasn't focused where he needed to be focused. Here's my question for us. Are we focused at the right target? There are many ministries and activities and programs, some of them will be reported on this afternoon, that the church can participate in, spend a lot of money and time and energy on. There are even strategies that used to work in the past. But the question I have for us, to many well-meaning people with well-meaning ideas, are we taking our best aim and hitting the wrong target? So what is the target? What should we be shooting at? In 2015, we're going to realign our target to what Jesus told us in Matthew 28. Jesus said, make disciples. We can be busy about many things, but if we're not making disciples, reproducing disciples, we have not hit the target. Doesn't matter how good you are at other things, if we don't make disciples, we've missed the very bullseye that Jesus called us to make. We're not here to make attenders, consumers, but disciples that make disciples. We do this by going and baptizing and teaching according to Matthew 28. But here in 2015, we will empower disciples to reproduce. In February, our purpose conference is on discipleship. Not just the concept of discipleship, but we have a team of people who are coming here that are disciple makers. They will train us. They will model for us. They will give us tools and send us on to be reproducing disciple makers. Until we start hitting that target, we will not see the wins that God is calling us to have. But I am absolutely convinced, even if it's a small gathering of people in February for our purpose conference on growing disciples, we'll start there. And we'll reproduce what God has called us to do. Here's the fifth and final thing. We must determine to finish well. In verse 27 of this text, it says, "But I discipline my body. I keep it under control." We spoke about that in point three, but listen to this. "Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." See, how you start a race matters, but listen to me. How you finish the race is even of more significance. Paul says in another place in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." In Acts chapter 20, he says this. He says, "But I do not count my life of any value, nor precious to myself, if I may only finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I want to run and finish the race well. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I press towards the goal for the prize to the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." Here's the question. Are we pressing on? Last year at our annual meeting, this is the phrase that I used as my driving force in 2014. I said, we got to press on. It would be an uphill battle in some ways, and we're having to change some cultural understandings, but we are going to press on. We're still standing and we're still growing. In a fast food society where we love quick fixes, easy answers, where there's a low commitment and I'm getting tired of all of this mentality, dieting is a discipline. Listen, because diet isn't discipline, that's why we have so many overweight people. Out-of-shape people. Finishing school is taxing, so people drop out. Cultivating a close relationship is painful, so we back off. Working through conflicts in marriage is a tiring struggle, so people walk away. Sticking with an occupation that is tough, so people change jobs. What we don't see enough, even in the church, is finishing well. Followers of Jesus Christ are called to overcome. We're called to persevere. We're called to stick with the task and to finish well. Listen, no worthwhile goal is easily reached. No deep spiritual life, no healthy Christian church, no transformed community around is created in a week or two or even a month. It takes determination over the long haul to finish well. God wants us to finish. He will touch us. He will strengthen us even through the struggles. He wants us to finish well what He started and complete the course. In Galatians 6:9, it's even on our billboard out there today. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. How does Paul have that motivation? I think he understands that his model and his master was one who didn't give up. In Hebrews chapter 12, and many of y'all are studying that in your classes on Sunday morning, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what's the witnesses? Those who finished well. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? So what we start, we need to finish. We do that by looking to Jesus, it says in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He finished well. He despised the shame. He is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Him, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. You ever feel like giving up on your Christian life or the direction that you're headed, look to the Lord and Savior who endured the cross and went down that road to Golgotha for you. He didn't pause and say, this is too hard. He didn't say, look at these people shouting at me and they don't agree with me. I just think, I'd just rather go home. He says, what I came here to do, I will complete. And He did it for the sake of the gospel. What we have the privilege of doing. He's not just our model. He is our master. Jesus is the one who saves us. He's the one who says that with Him we can and we will finish well. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 tells us this promise. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Church, what God began 56 years ago at North Peachtree Baptist Church. What He began 8 years ago at Christ Church of Metro Atlanta. And then 18 months ago, we came together and we were determined that we were better together. We discussed and agreed philosophically and doctrinally and legally and structurally and covenantally. We agreed practically and financially and locationally and identifiably by our name. What He began at Crossroads Church of Dunwoody, God, by His own sovereign hand, will carry it on to completion. He will carry it on to completion. All three of you who said amen, thank you. I don't doubt His word. I might doubt my own frailties. I might doubt the inadequacies of all of us. But I don't doubt what He has pulled together. He will carry it on way past our lifetime. And we have the privilege and the responsibility to run and not only run, to win. For the sake of the gospel, being determined to finish well. The verse that I'll ask you all to memorize and keep in your mind for 2015 is Psalm 60, verse 12. Perhaps it's not the translation that you're reading, but it says this: by God's power, we will win. Why don't you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your grace to us. And I'm thankful that not only did you call us to Christ for salvation, you've called us to run a race that is winnable in your power. Father, it'll take some adjustment on our parts, but our whole lives are about transformation. You didn't come to us to leave us where we were. You called us to transform us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. You called us together to be in your body that we may diversify how we do things in order to win people to the gospel, to run with endurance, to finish well. And I pray, Father, that not only would we would run together in unity and see the power of God unlike we've ever seen it. For 2,000 years, people have been running, and that baton was passed to us in our generation. Let us not drop that baton, but run with a smile on our face and joy in our heart to run so that every nation and every generation would hear the gospel and you would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing this song with us as we prepare our own hearts for the Lord's table? At the conclusion of this song, I invite deacons and elders and ushers to come forward for the Lord's table.